This podcast is a presentation of Nag's Head Church. Stay tuned and find us online at nagsheadchurch.com and on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Nag's Head Church.
Before I start this morning, I need to get this out of the way. Today, I am talking about money. Now, I'll pause here for a minute, just in case anybody suddenly remembers somewhere else you got to be. Or you get an emergency text in that you got to take care of right now. Any takers? No? Good, good. Thank you. I tell you, as I was preparing this week and I had my notes all together, I went into my wife, Roxanne, into her office, and I said, "Honey, I've got everything together. But I can't figure out how to start." And she said, "Okay, well, what are you speaking about?" And I said, "Money." She said, "Oh, man." Well, you better warm them up with a couple of jokes or something. Or they're not going to listen to anything you say. So I left, and I came back a little while later, and she said, "Have you got a joke?" And I said, "I got nothing. I can't come up with anything." So anyway, I don't have a funny joke for you. But I will tell you that today I'm not going to try to guilt anybody into giving the church more money. I'm not going to try to beat anybody up. What I am going to do, what I want to do, is give each of us some perspective on how God looks at money according to the Bible. And how he wants it to fit in our lives. Okay, fair enough? Okay, here we go. Let me start then, if I can, with a rhetorical question. Now, just to be sure we don't embarrass anybody, rhetorical means don't answer out loud. Okay? Just kind of think of your answer, maybe, you know, answer to yourself, but not out loud. So here goes. Who wants your life story, who wants your life statement to be this? My life is driven by acquiring more and more money and stuff. I want my pursuit of financial security and bigger and better stuff to consume me. And just think, who wants that to be their statement? Pretty good question. Here's another. What do my daily and weekly activities reflect that my priorities are? You know, how does that fit with what you want, you know, your life statement to be? What do your daily and weekly activities reflect? Okay. So today, if you're in a place that you say, "Well, you know, I'm not so sure I like the answers to those questions. Maybe I could use some improvement or a change in direction." We're going to look at a very simple way that the Bible gives us to do this. Okay? Just kind of from an overview standpoint, Jesus talked a lot about money. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. And in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, an amazing 1 out of 10 verses, 288 in all, deal directly with the subject of money. And the Bible offers about 500 verses on prayer. Okay? Not quite that many on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. So what does that tell us? The clear majority of these verses talk about how to manage money and what our attitude and perspective should be on money and possessions. It's not talking about you got to give them all to God. It talks about our attitude and the place they put in our life. God doesn't want our money. It's really all his anyway. And if he wanted it, you know what? He could take it. Okay? So why did Jesus spend so much time talking about money? Listen to this, in your note, and it's in your notes. The reason that God and Jesus talk about money so much in the Bible has nothing to do with money. In fact, God doesn't want our money. God wants our devotion. He wants to be first in our lives. And you know what? God knows how we're all wired. You and me. He knows how we're wired. He wired us, didn't he? So he knows that we would be tempted to put our money and our stuff ahead of him. So he wants to teach us how to stay away from that danger, the danger of putting our bank accounts, our savings accounts, our 401k, our equity in our house, our possessions, our jobs. He wants us to stay away from that danger of putting that ahead of him. Okay? God knows this. His chief competition for our money is not Satan. It's our stuff. He knows that's the chief competition. So, what I want to do now, let's look at one thing that Jesus said, talking about money. And this is from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:24. I'm going to read it to you. And Jesus says this, "No one can be a slave of two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and money." Okay, let's read that together. Okay, Matthew 6:24. "No one can be a slave of two masters, since he will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and money." Get it? Good. No one, that's none of us, not me, not you, not our elders, nobody can be a slave, can serve two masters. You're going to be devoted to one or the other, okay? God wants us to be devoted to him. So then a question that I have is rhetorical again. What are you devoted to? God or your stuff? God or your money? Okay? Some of you may be wondering, well, I don't know, it's kind of hard to figure out. Well, the best way to tell is to look at what you do with your money and your stuff. As we travel down this road of financial balance, if you will, okay, as we go down that, there are two ditches on either side, okay, extremes, okay, and we need some guardrails to kind of keep us out of the ditches. So we want to be balanced and we want to stay on the road. On one side of the road, the ditch is consumption. The other side is hoarding, okay? You got consumers and hoarders, or some of us would tend to use these words, spenders and savers. And I'm talking about extreme, okay? Extreme one way or the other. Consuming means that everything that comes your way gets consumed. You buy stuff. If you get a dollar in, you spend a dollar. You get a bonus, you buy an extra TV. You get a big bonus, or you know, hey, we need another car. Two cars isn't enough. Let's get through. We need a play car. Every dollar that comes in gets spent, and usually you get caught up in this spending thing and stuff thing, and you end up, well, we do need another car, but I don't have all the money. Well, put it on payments. And then the next thing you know, You consume, and you're buying more stuff than you got money, and that leads to what? Consumer debt. Okay? Now, I'll just pause. That's a whole nother sermon. Okay? I'm not talking about that today, but that's what happens. Now, on the other side is hoarding. Okay? What if I get sick? What if the economy goes south? How are we going to do the kids' college? How are we going to do? Just worry. I've got to have more. I can't get enough. Something might happen. So you got hoarders, consumers, savers, spenders. Interesting thing is that these two type of people usually end up marrying themselves. I don't know why, but it just... Now, statistics show that unless you wait, the longer you wait, if you wait till you're about 40 to get married, you got a pretty good shot at maybe marrying someone that's closer to what you are. Just a little bit of marriage advice for today, thrown in there. So, back at your notes, the two extreme types, consumers and hoarders. Consumers are spenders, hoarders are savers. And spenders and savers have some things in common, really. They have a lot more in common than you would think. Okay? Both spenders and savers are self-centered. Spenders just want to use it now. Savers and hoarders, they want it, but they're just going to use it later. Okay? For retirement or, whatever problem they think may come up. And the attitude on both of them is this: if it's to me, it's for me. Okay? They have this assumption that it's for my consumption. And they rely on themselves and their money. They rely on themselves, their capacity and ability to earn money, and the money for all their present needs, all the future needs. And the problem with this is they're living as if there is no God, because it's all on me to take care of all this stuff. They both are living as if there's no God until what? And a bigger problem comes up. Now, when I say they're living as if there's no God, it doesn't mean they don't believe in God. It doesn't mean, that they don't respect the Bible. Maybe they do, and they come to church and most Sundays and all that, but it just means that you're relying on your money to take care of yourself instead of God. Where's your chief concern? Where's your devotion? Is it to God or is it to piling up stuff? Whether it's for now or later. Ultimately, what do you lie in bed at night and think about and worry about? So, when people that, extremely save or extremely spend have a problem that they can't work out, maybe that big sale didn't go through, or whatever, if something unexpected happened that they can't handle themselves, then what do? Who do they call then? Their mama? Mm-hmm. That's when we get and say, God, oh, please help me. Sell this house. Get me this job. Whatever it is. They use God as their backup plan. And let me tell you something. God refuses to be your backup financial plan. God wants to be the master and the ruler of your life. Now, I'm getting ready to get in a little bit of trouble here, maybe, with some of you. Both spenders and savers, extreme, are fueled by the same thing. You know what that is? Greed. Now, I'll tell you, none of us thinks we are greedy. It's hard to see it. Greed is hard to see in the mirror. But if you boiled down all the things that Jesus had to say about money and stuff, I think the definition of greed would be pretty close to this. The assumption that it's all for my consumption. If it's to me, it's for me. Assume it's for me. And you know, it's kind of tough to evaluate ourselves that way. But the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testaments, are full of people and full of stories of changed lives. You know, you look at Moses. You know, Moses grew up in the palace, and then he spent all these years being a shepherd, and then he turned into the leader and liberator of the people. And you know, David was a shepherd boy, and then he became a warrior, and then he was later became king. And look at Paul. Paul was the chief persecutor, and then he went from being chief persecutor to kind of the main dude. You know, he planted churches all over. In fact, all of the biblical heroes go through these kind of changes. So we have, you and me, we all have that same opportunity to let God change our life for the better. Change our attitude, change our perspective on this money thing, and to become more like the person that God wants us to be. Now, I'll confess, by my nature, I am greedy. I am a greedy person. I am. But I also will tell you, I have broken the power of greed in my life. I'm going to tell you a little bit about how. But before I do that, I want to look at Paul's instruction to Timothy. So I'm going to go to 1 Timothy 6 and pick up with verse 6. Let's look at those. And Paul's telling Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we bought nothing into the world and would take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. Now let's look at verse 9. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. And then he tells Timothy was a teacher. He was a leader in the church. And so he tells Timothy, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God. Let's pause for a minute. The uncertainty of wealth. Stuff can go away so fast, folks. Remember 9/11, when all that happened? You know, remember what the stock market did that way? The next few days? They had to shut it down because it was losing all its value. People lost almost all their savings, their retirements, their 401ks. How about the Enron thing? Remember that? This is, you know, was a little years ago, but there were just thousands of people that had everything they had tied up in that, and it just all vanished just like that. You know? And those people that had all their trust in that money, guess what they were doing? Oh God, can you know? Wealth is uncertain. God is not. Not only is this, you know, the right thing to do. It's the smart thing to do. Instruct them, he says, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the age to come, so that they may take hold of life that is real. So, God knows our nature, and our nature is what? To be greedy. We are sinful, clearly. Okay? And He wants us to break the power of greed from our lives. And here Paul tells Timothy as a leader to the church what and how to instruct. So the question is, you know, do you live as if your ultimate dependence is on your stuff, your savings account, your 401k, and that your priority is a bigger this or more of that? Or does your lifestyle reflect that complete devotion to God, who gave us everything we have anyway, including our very life? So, one of the roles that we have, we've got four pastors here, I'm one of them. One of our roles is to help teach what the Bible says about doing life, you know? And we want to teach, all of us, Rick and Tom and Andy and I, we all want to teach what the Bible says about how you can have a great marriage, how you can have a great family, how you can live a great life. And a big part of that is to make sure that you get the financial piece right. You know, God didn't write about it so much if it wasn't important. And this is not, as I said earlier, this is not me begging you to give the church money. This is about me telling you what God says that you're supposed, your attitude's supposed to be about your money. So the decision that you make to get your financial life balanced or not, it's not a financial decision. It's really a devotion decision to allow your Heavenly Father to rule your life. Because God knows this. If He gets your checkbook, He's got you. Okay? Because Jesus said what? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And God wants your heart to be with Him. So, burning it out all sounds good. How do you do that? How do you do that? Three simple things. The key to breaking the power of greed in our life is very, very simple. And we do that, we make that devotion decision, but we break the power of greed by doing three simple things, changing our habits. Three simple things. This will bring financial balance to you. Just three words. Give, save, live, or spend. Give, save, spend. If you can learn to do those three things, okay. Giving. The best way to give is by percentage giving. For me, 10% is where I start and then try to improve there. But I'm not, you start where you think you, you know. The key is that we be generous. Okay, God wants us to be generous. Okay? When we give something to God, the first part of what He blesses us with, when we do that, here's what it says to God. I'm not ruled by my money. Okay? My money is not my master. You are. The first part goes to you, and the key is that generosity. God wants us to be a generous people because He wants us to be like Him. And is He generous? For sure. He gave His own Son for us. So think about what Jesus, you remember the story of the rich young ruler? And the rich young ruler says to Jesus, you know, how can I get in on this? And Jesus said, sell all your stuff, give the money to the poor, and follow me. Now, is he saying, when he told the rich young ruler that, is he saying that to all you? Everybody step up. Let's sell our houses, sell our car. No. He knew that rich young ruler, what drove him, what his whole life pursuit was about, and that was all that money and power that he had. And he knew that had to be absent from his life if he was going to be able to devote himself to Jesus. So he says the same kind of thing to us. Get your attitude right. And the way to do that is give first. But he doesn't call us to sell all our stuff and live under the Kitty Hawk Bridge. Okay? He just wants us to say, hey, I mean, it's like, you know, you get a windfall, some extra money comes in, and instead of the mindset being, hey, I can buy that new convertible, or, you know, whatever it is, instead of the mindset being that, it is, wow, look, I can give this much of that to God. And then I'll enjoy the, you know, and then I'll save some, and then I'll enjoy the rest. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. Save. Saving is prudent. Saving is wise. God calls us to be a wise people. And 10% of your income is a pretty good place to start there too, just as a number. And then live or spend the remaining 80. So 10, 10, 80. All right. And you got to go do all three. I mean, you can't say, okay, that looks pretty good. I think I'll try part of it. Start saving some. You got to do all three or it doesn't work. Because if you don't do all three, then what you're saying, money is still your master. Money is still driving you. Now, to do all three, it might require some change in your spending habits and that kind of thing. But you can do it. If I want God to have control of my life, I must break the power of greed in my life. When our daughter, Katie, was growing up, we taught her this principle. She's 30-something now. I don't want to get in trouble with her over this. But we taught her this principle. We said, Katie, give the first 10% of what you get, save 10%, and then you can spend the rest. And when she was very young, she earned an allowance. And, you know, we taught her that then, and then she did some babysitting stuff as a teenager and got a part-time job over at Kitty Hawk Heights. And we continued to teach her 10, 10, 80. 10, 10, 80. The rest she could spend. Now, so let me ask you, why would I do that? Why would I teach my little girl, okay, here's your $5 allowance, give 50 cents to the church. Because I knew that, man, we need that 50 cents to pay the light bill. Or we need that to pay the staff. I don't think so. I knew, you see, that the chief competition for her heart against God would be stuff. And I wanted her to break it and keep it broken. I don't ever want her to be owned by what she owns. And this is how you keep it from happening. I don't want her to spend her life chasing money and stuff and to be driven for more and more and more at the expense of her relationship with God and her family. So we taught her, give, save, spend. Give, save, spend. Simple. 10, 10, 80. I checked this week, early this week, with our other pastors, Rick and Tom and Andy. And, you know, I said, you know, how did you or do you teach your kids on this? And all of them do about the same thing, maybe a little variation in technique, but they all teach the same thing. Why? I mean, Andy doesn't require Eli to give some of his money here so that he can get, make sure he gets his salary. They all do the same, because we know this is how you break the power of greed. Okay? Financial independence. I hear people talk about, in some of the circles I run in my business, I hear people talking about, yeah, I'm financially independent. You know, I'm not sure they know exactly what that means. But here, let me share this definition with you. Financial independence is this: living independently of serving my money. Write that down. I don't serve my money. It serves me. Okay? I live my life, I can live my life, and I'm devoted ultimately to God. And money is just stuff I use. Okay? I don't serve money. Money serves me. That's the key to breaking the power of greed in your life. You know, we've got this consumer-oriented economy, and it isn't going anywhere anytime soon. And, you know, I love our country, and I love shopping and the mall and the online stuff to buy and going shopping and options. And I love pizza and French fries too, okay? All of that. And it makes me understand fully that I am as susceptible to any, even though I've made these decisions long ago, I'm as susceptible as anybody into falling into the trap of letting money rule me. So, and kind of stepping over some lines of accountability financially. So I use this as a guardrail. I mean, I evaluate myself, you know, what are we doing? Give, save, spend. To protect my finances from trying to rule my life. I don't want that to happen. I don't want to be the guy that at the end of my life, they say, he spent his whole life chasing after bigger, more. That's not who I want to be. This is the guardrail that changes everything, if you can get this. If you can get this, it will change your life. And I want to tell you, it's foundational. It's basic to being a Christ follower. It's 101. I hope you can get this. Before we close, I want to get back to Jesus here and the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 24, he said, you can't serve both money and God. Okay. Let's take a look at how he follows that up. Verse 25. This is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? And what he's saying here, if I can paraphrase, don't spend your life chasing money. Don't spend your life chasing after money. 26, look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? You know, he doesn't want us to worry about what if, how about, what if the stock market crashes? What if the real estate market crashes again? Oh, no, what do I do then? If the real estate market, he doesn't want us to worry about that stuff. 28, why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Don't worry about being taken care of. I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, get this, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? If he does that for plants, won't he do more for you? So don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the idolaters, verse 32, for the idolaters eagerly seek all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Get that. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. Seek first God, all these things will be given to you. Verse 32, your heavenly Father knows you need them. Verse 33, seek God, all these things will be given to you. Pretty plain, pretty clear. Before we close, I've just got two questions for you, then I'm going to pray. First question, do you believe Jesus when he said that, verse 32 and verse 33? Do you believe him? Your heavenly Father knows you need him. All these things will be provided for you. Do you believe him? Second question, what will I do to break the power of greed in my life? What am I going to do about it? If you answered yes, I believe that, what are you going to do about it? It's up to you. Ball's in your court. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for giving us your word and these simple principles that we can live by, that you know are for our own good, but God, so often it's just hard for us to understand and know that you want what's best for us, and that ultimately, God, you want our devotion, and you want first place in our lives. God, I just pray that these things you've put before us today, that you'll allow us to look at and consider and make wise choices on how we live our life. God, I pray that we don't allow the culture that we live in today to dictate how we live our lives. Rather, God, I pray that we allow your word as our rule book on how we live our life, in our finances and in every area of our life. And I thank you for the way you bless us. Thank you for making each of us so rich. We just pray, God, that as we come to this place, that as we conclude this morning, that you will cause us to think these things through, and that to seek your kingdom first. So we pray, God, these things in your Son's name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Nags Head Church. Love God, love others, reach the world.